some wonderful fellowship together. And I said, Tony, what did you do today? And Tony said, my family and I got to witness to Senator John McCain. What a blessing. And you never know what's going to happen when you lead the Crisco kid to the Lord. Amen. And who knows, man, what a wonderful blessing that was. Amen. Take your Bible with me this morning still for a few minutes to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. I'll give you the letters that go after my name. After hearing Brother Odell speak this morning, my name is Dixon Beam A.D., and that stands for Animated Dirtball, all right? And then I'll hear from another dirtball for a few minutes here this morning. Amen. That's me through and through. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, he tells us in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. In a moment after I pray, I'm going to spend some time talking about one spiritual gift, I believe, in particular. And you know what? It's indeed, I just want to also say this, it's a blessing, and thank Brother Rice for inviting me to come out here. I've never been over this way before, and I see it in the Finger Lakes on the map, you know, and all of that. And I thought, honestly, before today, I thought that Lake Canandaigua was the Finger Lakes. I've been to that one, and I never imagined. I'm getting off the highway, and I'm driving down that Route 14. I see this lake just going on and on. It still goes on. It's still out there. It's amazing. That thing, I don't know how much further it goes, but I was impressed looking at God's creation today. I got up early before daylight this morning. I had to walk from my house to the church. I got the church van. I'm walking down the road, and the stars are out. And I look up at the sky. I think about God's wonderful handiwork and everything. Man, what a blessing. I look behind me. I'm walking straight east toward the church. I look behind me, and there's this big full moon setting out there in the west. Wow. Huge. Beautiful. Yeah. Well, anyway, and I'm thanking God for it, you know, and I'm thinking, there's a testimony in this. It came to me about the truth of the Word of God. Another one of those kind of scientific truths about the Word of God. Just something kind of hit me this morning. You know, with science today, you can look at those stars and know exactly to the millimeter where that star is going to be in the sky tomorrow, right? Yeah. Or 10 years from now, or 50 years from now. Not only that, you can take these models and go back, you know, a couple thousand years now and know exactly what the configuration was there in outer space, you know, at any particular time. That's an amazing thing. But I got to thinking. You know, the Bible says that we cannot know the weather for sure. The Bible says in John chapter 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou canst not hear the sound, you can hear the sound thereof. You canst not know whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Yep. You don't know where exactly it came from. 2,000 years ago, the Lord told us that. And you know, you think about this. Not only can we predict everything in outer things in outer space, the alignment of the stars and all that, and we can look back and see them, we can't predict with absolute 100% certainty the future of the weather, right? Something that's right all around us. That really frustrates people, but you know what? They can't even go back in time. You can't go back 500 years right now and say what the weather was in Dresden, New York on March 21st, you know, 16, whatever. The Bible says, thou canst not tell whence it come, where it came from. There's a factor in there. That's really kind of neat. So I'm thinking about that kind of stuff this morning as I'm driving along. And I'm in the van, and our church van is like any other independent Baptist church van. It doesn't have a CD player. It's too old for that. And so we have a cassette player in there. Can I get a witness on that one? And not only that, there's some pretty old cassettes in there. And I popped in this cassette in there, and it was the Blumkoll singing. And a lot of you probably know the Blumkoll. The cassette must have been 25 years old. And I'm listening to Buddy Blumkoll sound like he was probably in his 30s, singing, his whole family singing in there and everything. What a blessing. And I'm listening to that song. Well, my dad is 86 years old, and he's getting closer and closer to the Lord now, and closer to his day when he's going to be with the Lord. And I honestly thought he was going to go here a couple weeks ago. And he's just hanging in there and strong in spirit, and he loves God and all that. What a blessing. But anyway, there's the song at the end of this cassette was that one that's called Wish You Were Here. Maybe some of you heard that song before, and it's such a beautiful place and all that stuff. And I'm crying, thinking about my dad, and he's still with us, praise the Lord. But I'm thinking what it's going to be like when he's over there on the other side. And the second that song ended, and you're thinking about the how death doesn't end and everything, and there's another side and all that stuff, I'm driving down the road, about near Brockport, and not even thinking about the whole thing with the stars and the sky and all that stuff. But right on cue, the second that song ended, up came the sun, that big golden disc. And I'm thinking, just a little while ago, I saw the moon go down, and up came the sun. I'm thinking, it's the time of year, the resurrection, and everything. Man, what a blessing. Then I turned off the highway, and I was in all that traffic too, Brother Willie. That was crazy. But anyway, I come off the highway, I'm coming down 14, I see this beautiful Finger Lake. And we're on the fingernail here, aren't we? Is that what that is, this church? And I'm driving down, and I see all these beautiful houses, one after another. And another thought kind of came to me. There's a whole lot more people in this world with more money than I have. And I don't know if you think that. I see these beautiful houses out there, and it's wonderful. Never had been here before. I'm driving down the road, and I'm like, I don't want to mess up. I don't want to get there late. So I get out the phone, and I just want to make sure I don't take a wrong turn. I tried to call Brother Young, and I'm like, oh, he's not picking up. He must be out there talking to some guy in Albany right now or something. I didn't know for sure he'd be here sleeping. And I'm trying to figure out exactly where the turn was. I don't want to keep going down 14, go too far. So then I get on the phone, and I'm looking for a pastor that might be near here. And so I go hold of Brother Fenton, and he told me the right way to turn, to come down the right way from the church and everything. And I'm still wondering, like, oh, I hope I get to the church and see all these cars parked out here.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that. Somebody doing business with the Lord on a Tuesday morning. Amen. I wasn't 100% sure until I saw a car with a bumper sticker on it. It said, "This fish won't fry." I knew I was at the right place. That had to have been Brother Rice's car. Amen. I knew for sure I was at the right place. Amen. All right. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. We jump down to verse number 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For one by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And it goes on then and describes, obviously, the work of the body functioning together. If we could go back just a few more verses about these gifts. Notice in verse 5, he says there are differences of administrations. Notice in verse 6, there are diversities of operations. And then in verse number 12, the body is one. Notice in verse 18, the Bible says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body." And so when you have a local church, when you have the work of God, when you see God's work going on out in the world, you've got people serving God, gifted wonderfully by God, with gifts that, as you all know, He gave to us when we were saved. And these gifts are spiritual. These gifts are universal, and that the Bible says this is given to every man. We all have something that we can do to serve God. Amen? And these gifts are profitable. These gifts are for God's work. These gifts were interdependent. Your use of a spiritual gift helps me use mine in a better way. And thank the Lord when a body is fitly framed together and all of that. And what a blessing it is as we serve God together. Our gifts are not all equal. The Bible points this out. In verse 23, he talks about those that are less honorable, so to speak, there. And in verse number 24, the comely parts versus those parts that... that he should be given more honor. And then in verse number 31, he talks about some gifts are called the best gifts. And so not everything is equal in our understanding here when we look at the subject of the gifts. And then I want you to think about this for a moment as those that serve the Lord together. You know, there are some churches that are just simply pastor-based. The pastor stands up there, and everything he says, everybody does. And if the pastor says to the song guy, "Go clean," then he goes and cleans. If he tells a guy who's a great junior high teacher, "Go teach the kindergarten," he does that. There's some churches that are more like that. Everybody just does everything, what is said. And everybody ought to have that spirit, at least, to obey and follow, in the work of the Lord. And then there's some churches, obviously, where they talk all about the spiritual gifts all the time and never do anything. Maybe you've been around that something. Man, I hear about that all the time. People say, "Well, I think my gift is." I'm like, "Well, then why are you doing it?" And, we're gifted this way. And I went out to this conference, and I learned all this stuff about searching for and looking for my gifts. And then there's the work of the Lord that I think really prospers when we just do what God calls us to do. Yes. And we find that we're strengthened and enabled by that. Yeah. And we're just living out the Bible. That's what I want to be. That's what I want Grace Baptist Church to be. And in that thought, something arrested my attention. And it's found in verse number 31. The Bible says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." I'd like to talk about that in a moment. Lord, I pray that you'd help this message here to be a blessing to these brothers and sisters. And Lord, that we would have a great, strong desire to have God's best in our lives, in our families, in our ministries. And Lord, that we would serve with the strength that is given to us by Christ the Fountain. And Lord, through the energy that is given to us and the ability to administrate these things through the blessed work of the Holy Spirit of God. So Lord, I pray that you'd use this message as you've used all these messages already today. And I'd like to thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to give you three thoughts this morning here. And the first one is found there in verse number 31. And it's simply this. The Bible says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." You know, when I got to thinking about that, why would God tell a believer to, one, to covet something when the Bible says, "Thou shalt not covet"? And, well, to have covet something is to have strong desire. This is something God wants you to really desire. And not only does He want you to have strong desire by using the word covet rather than just saying, kind of hope that you get it, but He says, covet it. Notice He says, covet earnestly. I mean, He really wants you to want the best of what He has for you in your Christian life, but covet earnestly. And then He says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and something kind of came to me. I thought, well, I don't get that. I thought the Bible says, when I got saved, I got all my spiritual gifts. And, you know, maybe before I was saved, I didn't have the gift of teaching. Before I was saved, I didn't have a discerning of spirit. Before I was saved, I didn't have giving or gift of wisdom or whatever it is. And I got all that when I got saved. I wonder if there's at least an understanding in the spiritual gifts where there's something in here that God will say, I'm going to let you have this one if you really want it. And in this passage, He says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, when we go along a little bit further, toward the end of chapter 13, we read, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity." Kind of seems like those are lifted off the page higher up than some of these other ones that may get mentioned. And then obviously He says, "But the greatest of these is charity." And you know, I got to thinking about this. And I'm going to keep that word charity in my Bible. How about you? Amen? And you know, I know people like to go changing the Word of God around everything, but I like that word. Originally, that word was reserved for Christians, by the way. If you read the etymology of that word, it's talking about giving and a spirit of giving between brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now everything is charity, this and charity that. But God says the greatest of these is charity. And I thought, I think God wants me to want charity. That's the first thing I just want to tell you this morning. God wants you to earnestly covet charity.
Amen. That's good.
Earnestly covet to have somebody knock on your door and hand you money. Don't earnestly covet that. Earnestly covet being the charitable one. Amen? Amen. Earnestly covet desiring to be a person of charity. And then I got to thinking, well, charity is certainly an expression of love, the word that they like to try to slip in there. It is an expression of love. But where does love come from? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. You know what we need to do? We need to earnestly covet being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Every day that we live and let God's Spirit flow through us and work through us, and among other things, it's going to come out in an expression of Christian charity. Don't you love people known for their charity? Don't you love people known for their great faith in that area? Not feeling like when you give and when you love someone else that now you're at a great loss and all of that, but just trust the Lord for the results. I just want to remind you this morning, covet earnestly the best gifts. Number two, let's go down to verse number 4. I want you to really see something that I think God showed me here a while back. The Bible says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I want you to think about something here. You know, when God is admonishing you and me to have charity in our ministry, most of the reasons that He gives us in that passage, honestly, kind of negative reasons. At least they're negative to our flesh. I mean, if I want you to do something, I'm going to say, hey, it's going to be great, right? Hey, come's going to be fun. Hey, you'll get a blessing. Hey, you'll never be the same. You know, I'm going to try to say things to get people to come. And here, what does the Lord use as the encouragement for you and me to have charity? Just about everything that we read in that passage is negative. Look at that with me. He says, charity suffereth long. You know what he's saying? All right, if you're going to have charity, you're going to have to be long-suffering. Sometimes I don't want to be long-suffering. I hardly ever want to be long-suffering. The Bible says charity's kind. It's saying, okay, you want to have charity? Well, you've got to be kind. Honestly, sometimes I don't feel like being kind. How about you? In fact, I'll be honest. I just told you I'm a dirt ball, all right? Sometimes it's more fun not to be kind, isn't it? I'm just telling you the honest truth. Sometimes it's just fun not to be kind. Charity envieth not? Man, taking all of our fun away here this morning. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Who do I get puffed up every now and then? Yeah. Somebody talked about that this morning. It was Brother Calabretta, maybe, about me, you know, and how we love ourselves and all that. And all of a sudden, right, we're getting this great encouragement to have charity. Oh, by the way, you got to be a nobody. You know, you've got to be charitable. Okay. What else here? It says, seeketh not her own. All right. Is not easily provoked. Man, I honestly don't want you to be provoked. But I want to have the right to be provoked. Hey, maybe I get a witness on that one this morning. I'm a very consistent person, by the way. When I'm driving my car down the highway, there's two kinds of cars that I can't stand. A guy who's behind me on my bumper, and a guy who's in front of me going too slow. You know, I guess I'm just really, really consistent about that. I don't want anybody else to be provoked, but I want to have the right to be provoked, you know. That's just how we are. That's just our natural tendency. And now I'm being told, hey, here's some incentive. In this area of charity, you could be not easily provoked if you have charity. I don't know if that's going to be a selling point for me here. Then it goes on, and I'm just reading through this. I'm just being honest here this morning. It says, thinketh no evil. Man, there goes all the fun. I know a brother talked about those debates there this morning, but in my flesh, honestly, I kind of like to hear the evil things they're saying about each other. It's fun hearing that, to a certain degree anyway. It's entertainment. It feels like that. But now if I'm going to have charity, I can't be thinking any evil. Oh, man, Hillary, you're wonderful. There we go. I'm on it now. Think of no evil. You mean rejoiceth not in iniquity? You mean I can't gloat if so-and-so gets indicted or whatever? No, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's God's incentive list on charity right there.
Wow. Yeah.
And do I really want to have charity? God gives us something in this passage, though, that is a game changer in that whole thing. Now, before I get to that, I just want you to think about something. We'll travel hundreds of miles to a conference to try to learn how to get an angle on something, or how to be a little bit better, and what this guy does, maybe if you do that, it'll work better, right? We'll read all these books on helping yourself, and listen to all these different things and how you can do a little bit better. And people will spend hundreds of dollars on weekends going to these great seminars and how they can make it. I have a little placard that's on a wall in my house. Somebody gave it to me for Christmas a few years ago. It's a picture of the baseball player, Ted Williams. He's swinging a bat. And underneath it, it says, baseball's the only profession in the world when you can fail 7 times out of 10 and still make it to the Hall of Fame. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? People are considered a great success as these prognosticators. I'll tell you something really strange that I did one time. I've done a lot of things strange, but this was really weird. One year, when I was a teenager, I saw the National Enquirer at the store, and I saw Gene Dixon's predictions. And what piqued my interest as a young kid, I thought, hey, She got the same name as I do. Spelled different, but well, it's interesting. And so, when Mama wasn't looking, I bought the thing. And I brought it home. And it was like 100 predictions for upcoming year. And I said to myself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to save this thing. And at the end of the year, I'm going to go back and read it and see how many of those predictions actually came true. I remember this. 4 of them did. And it doesn't count because one of them was Elizabeth Taylor was going to get married again that year, you know. that was the whole thing. But you know, listen close to something this morning. We can do a whole lot better than predictions.
Yeah.
We can do a whole lot better than even somebody meaning well saying, try this. Look at verse number 8. Charity never faileth.
Yeah.
That's the second thing I want to tell you this morning. That charity never faileth. What we try to do sometimes as theologians, I guess, is look at the Bible and go straight to this stuff and disprove the charismatic movement and all those kind of things. And, you know, there's a right time for that. There's a right need as we study the Word of God on all of that to rightly divide the Word of truth. Or we may say, well, there's these things that one day when we die and get to heaven, praise the Lord, we won't need faith anymore. Amen. We're not going to need hope anymore. Amen. We're going to be there. But praise the Lord, charity's still going to be there. I agree with that. And that's wonderful. But listen, forget the theology stuff for a moment and listen to these words. Charity never faileth. You know what that means? It works every time.
Amen.
Yeah. Charity never faileth.
Amen.
A few years ago, the Lord gave us a bus ministry. And we didn't ask for it. I always wanted to have one, but I never felt our church could handle it at that time. One day I got a phone call from Brother Phil Huber. And he said, I would like a bus from Albion. And I'm full of kids already. And some adults, too. And we prayed about it. And we looked into it and everything, and the Lord, about 4 years ago now, gave us that bus ministry. By the way, one of the greatest things we ever did. What a blessing that was. But anyway, the Lord put in our life at that same time 3 different ministries to study that we might do an effective job with that, and we could do way better than what we do, I'll tell you that. But some things that happened. I met a pastor from Arkansas. And Brother Huber and I actually traveled down there to meet up with this pastor. We spent a weekend with him. We had a great time of fellowship and all that. Showed us the bus ministry that they had on Saturday. And I watched the love. And I saw a ministry there, that a part of the ministry that was just bustling and exciting. And I thought, I'm going to remember that. I saw another bus ministry from California that we got introduced to. Somebody came out to New York. They were at that time looking for a church. And they came out our way, and they said, the youth group in our church has about 75 kids in it. About 60 of them are bus kids. I said, how'd you keep them after they got out of 4th and 5th grade and they had soccer leagues and all this other kind of stuff? And they said, because we thought about it. We thought, what do we do to keep these kids? You know what he said? He said, our church decided we're going to love them, and they'll stay. He said that in that youth group, just about every one of those kids wants to go into full-time Christian service. Man, that's a good example number 2. My daughter went to college in Michigan, up to Grace, Brother Jenkins. And she worked for a little while on the bus ministry that they have over there. And I learned this. Their buses travel a long way, not running into other ones either. They travel a great distance because it's a long distance from them to another church that was doing it. And I remember asking about that. The idea that they gave was this. We travel till we run into someone else that's doing it. And then we know that that there's someone else out there doing their job. Why do you do that? Well, because we love the souls of men. What came back to me was 3 examples of bus ministries of love. 3 bus ministry examples, of charity. And I remember the Lord challenged me, and the Lord used me to challenge our people. Listen, if we want this thing to work, we got to love these kids. Not just say we love them, but we got to have charity. And we've got to give some things to them. We got to give them our Sunday afternoons. And I decided this. We were just going to bring them in on Sunday morning and stick them in a side room and, you know, have at them for an hour and, you know, repatch the walls when they go home and all that. We're going to love them. We're going to incorporate them into our church. We're going to integrate them in. into our church. We're going to see if we can get them back Wednesday night. I don't know how we're going to do this because we sure don't have the money. But 4 years later, on Wednesday night, the vans come in there in front of our church and they unload these kids and they come in and they're finding men and women in our church that love them. And we're sitting down with them one-on-one from 7 o'clock till 7:30 asking them how their week has gone. And you know the kind of kids we have, and I'm sure this isn't new to you. We've got somebody, a teen, tried to take her own life a few weeks ago. She had been out of church for a long time. She's back now, praise the Lord. One time, almost every girl in the youth group told me that their father was in jail, their real father. We've got one family, four girls, one mom, four dads, you know, that whole thing. We have a girl who's 16 years old that came to us back in January. And this girl said, let me tell you what happened. And I don't even know how she got to our church, but by the grace of God, the wind blew her into the church one day. Amen. This girl comes to church and got to know us. And she went to Youth Ablaze with us, got saved the first night at Youth Ablaze before the service even started. How exciting that was.
Amen.
But anyway,
praise the Lord.
She confided in us, and her mother verified this whole story after, because the story that she gave was so crazy, I didn't believe it could hardly be true. But this girl said to us, when I was 11 years old, a so-called friend of the family made me sit down in a room with nobody else in the room and watch me, and I had to watch him take a gun to his throat and kill himself. 11-year-old girl saw that. Her life has just been shell-shocked ever since. And she said, I'm just looking for a place where people will love me.
Yeah.
And you know, charity never faileth. Those kids that we got from that bus route, some of them have moved away. It's hard to keep up with kids, you know, and all that. But because of charity, a lot of them are still there.
Mm-hmm.
They know where their spiritual bread's getting buttered, maybe, you know, if you would. What a blessing that thought is. Charity never faileth. And it never fails at home. Maybe you got trouble in your home right now. Things are going on. Try charity. Amen?
Yeah.
It doesn't fail in the church. It works. It doesn't fail in bringing revival. God will bless that. The Bible tells us that before the world it never fails. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, by your knowledge of the book. By this shall all men know you're disciples, by the great stand you take. By this shall all men know you're my disciples,
right,
by the love that you have one to another.
Amen.
Just always works. And it's God's way. Regarding Albion and that bus ministry, we have a man in our church that, oh, 2 or 3 years ago now, came to me and he said, Pastor, I know our church is going into Albion. And I know that Faith is going into Albion, another church in our town. And I know that some folks from Brother Campbell Aries have a great ministry in Albion and all of that. And it's all a blessing. But I drive through Albion all the time. And boy, does there ever need to be a good independent Baptist church in that town.
Come on.
And I'm like, okay, yeah, there ought to be. And he's like, God just won't let me get away from it. And I'm like, well, he's letting me get away from it. that's all right. And then he come back to me a few months later and kind of shared the same thought with me again. And I'd say, okay. So last year, about this time, he comes to me. And he says, there's a building there. And he says, I don't know, I just think I ought to buy that building. And I said, I don't know about that. And I want you to maybe have a Bible study or do something, but not that. And another pastor gave that counsel to him. Another pastor gave that counsel to him. And I just said, how about Thursday night, do a Bible study? They've had up to four in the Bible study. Well, the other night, he comes into my office after church. And he sits down and says, Pastor, I got to tell you something. I'm like, okay. And he says, I went and bought that building. I'm like, okay. And then he says, and I even named it. I mean, you did, huh? Okay. Aren't you supposed to go by the pastor? Aren't you supposed to follow Acts 13 model, you know, and all this kind of stuff? Okay, I don't see all that happening here. And then he says, don't worry, I'm not going to take any members from our church. Okay? But I did get one guy to sign some paper with a bank. I'm like, oh, no. You know? I'm thinking about all of this. And I didn't say it to him. But I look across my desk, and my heart was saying, you my dearly beloved brother, are an idiot. And I'm like, you didn't do that. You did. Please tell me you didn't do that. I went home. I called a deacon. I called another deacon, and we were talking about this thing. I'm driving in here today, and I come in this building, and I listen to Brother O'Neill preach. The first thing that caught my attention was but God, who is rich in mercy. Yeah. Now, you know what? We might get things out of order sometimes. We might mess things up sometimes and maybe not get everything exactly lined and dotted exactly how it should be. But just like Brother Ouellette said at the Capital Connection last week, if we're praying for revival and we're not supposed to, at least how can God fault us for trying, right? Something like that.
Yeah.
And I got to thinking, if this guy has charity and we have a God who's rich in mercy,
yeah,
maybe that thing will work anyway. Amen?
Yeah.
You know why? Because charity never faileth. May charity be what motivates us in reaching out to other people. Not a paycheck, not to have a higher number, you know, just for our own name or something like that, but because it's an extension of the charity that comes to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. One more thing here, I'll be done. The Bible says, earnestly covet the best gifts. Charity never faileth. Now look at chapter 14, verse number 1. He says, follow after charity. A few years ago, I was down in the South, and we had signed up to have Brother Lou Rossi come to preach at a meeting at our church. And I had never heard of him before, but the Lord worked out for him to come to our church. And I was telling some guy down there about him coming. He says, oh, brother, you're in for it. And I'm like, why are we in for it? He said, because he's going to tell you what's wrong, he's going to say it strong, and he's going to stay on it long. I'm like, okay, I'm really excited about this meeting now, you know. This is going to be something. And it was something, amen. You know, that's exactly what the Lord does right here with charity. We start reading about this thing throughout the New Testament, and we get into 1 Corinthians, it's starting to build a little bit. And he says, earnestly seek the best gifts. And now he tells us in chapter 13, the greatest of these is charity. Good, chapter 13 ended. Now we move on to something else. Now what's the very first thing in chapter 14 say? Follow after charity. You know what he's saying? Don't just get on a charity kick. He's saying don't focus on that for a couple weeks because you heard a message on it and then go on to something else. You know, like people go on a prophecy kick or something like that. People go on a health kick. A couple weeks ago, about a month ago, my son Daniel is 16 years old. We wake up one morning and we hear all this activity going on in the kitchen. He'd been watching a health video for school. And we go in the kitchen, the kid's cooking carrots on the stove. It's 7 o'clock in the morning. And he's cooking these peppers there, and onions, and beets, and stuff like that. Daniel, what are you doing? He says, I decided to start eating healthy for breakfast. By eating cooked carrots for breakfast? There's got to be a better way here than that, you know? And I'm like, but Daniel, that's our supper you're eating right there. And he says, but Dad, I'm saving you money by the cereal that I'm not eating right now, and whatever. You know, that was a health kick. I think he was eating Lucky Charms yesterday morning. You know, last time. God tells us here in chapter 14 and verse 1, don't just focus on that thing for a little while, but it needs to dominate us. He says, follow after charity. Stay with it. When you're wronged, turn the other cheek, because charity never faileth. When you're persecuted, like we haven't been yet, like we're headed into, amen? Count it all joy, because charity never faileth. When somebody treats you in a wicked manner, have charity and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When you have to deal with somebody who has an addiction problem, anybody in your church struggling with strongholds and addictions and all that, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, have charity. There's a member in the church that's gotten out of the will of God, walked away from the Lord. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When you see the wicked and the perverse that seem like they're running the land today, the Bible say about that, and if some have compassion, making a difference. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Charity never faileth. Follow after charity. Father, Lord, I pray that you put your divine stamp of approval on this and all the messages this morning. Lord, chorus them together in each life the best way, Lord, that you see fit. Thank you for the privilege to serve the Lord together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. 308 says, all to Jesus I surrender. Thank you, Brother Beam. Greatly appreciate that. We have a little bit of an altar. You can find an altar if need. 308, and let's stand as we sing.
All right.